Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, November 4th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Robert Schneider from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Schneider.
Good morning, Andy. How are you today?
I am well, thank you. And how are you and all the saints at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville?
We are doing well.
Good. Well. Tell us about Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana.
Our Savior Lutheran Church is a small, family-sized congregation. We're around 120 members. And I would say it's kind of a Macedonian church, a small church that does large things for the Lord. We have a large number of mission projects that we work on throughout the year, you know, not necessarily giving a lot, but keeping in mind that our Lord asks us to reach out not only to help support the proclamation of the gospel, but do some social things as well. We have food banks that we assist and other community organizations, and we support a lot of mission projects to proclaim Christ and Him crucified.
Amen. Well, I'm glad that you are there, that that the congregation is there doing God's good work there in Evansville, Indiana. Mm-hmm. We are studying Matthew chapter 22 today, verses 23 through 46. Any context or anything you want us to know about the text before we dig in?
Yes, this is following Palm Sunday events. Jesus is wrapping up his ministry, coming closer to the time of crucifixion. And he has a last confrontation, if you will, with the chief priests, elders, Pharisees, Herodians, and in particular today with the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
Well, so it's time to talk with the Sadducees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We are studying Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 46 today with Pastor Schneider from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. If you have questions about the text, questions or comments, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Matthew chapter 22 today. All right, verse 23, that the same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." So the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, come and ask Jesus a question about the resurrection.
Right. They are kind of mocking Jesus and the message that there is life after death. Sadducees, as it says there, they really don't believe in life after death. There's no spirit realm for them. Their belief, I guess, is just in the existence of now. You live for now and don't worry about what takes place later on, because for them there isn't. The example that they're using, they think it's based upon, some of the commentators think it's based upon a passage in Tobit, one of the intertestamental documents, where a woman by the name of Sarah is held up as having had seven husbands as well, and that she's accused of strangling them all and received no benefit or had any children issue from those relationships. And so applying that thought, questioning Jesus about the concept of marriage and life after death as well. And this, you know, we have some people think, you know, marriage continues on forever. Our Lord speaks through St. Paul and says that at the end of the life of one of the spouses, the marriage is over. The other question that they asked, or that Well, I guess you'll get to that in a little bit, too.
So they ask a question. Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. If I remember correctly from my Old Testament classes, this tradition is called kinsman redeemer. Is that right?
Yes, it is. Kinsman redeemer. Right. The goel. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother.
Yeah.
So you got to carry on. What? Any idea what the purpose of this tradition was?
The purpose of the tradition was to keep the inheritance that the people received when they moved into the Promised Land. The Lord required his people not to give up that inheritance, that land that they were given in the land of promise. And in order to keep the family name alive, then too, the older brother, I guess, was the concept of primogeniture. The oldest son carried on the name of the family, and so any issue that came through him, any child that was born, any male child in particular, the name was carried on, and the inheritance was kept within the family. And there, with the idea here of the kinsman redeemer, you have examples. The one example in the Old Testament is the example of Ruth. Her husband had died, and when she went back with her mother-in-law to Israel, there was Boaz and then another kinsman who was closer than Boaz, who had the responsibility of raising up an heir for the husband that had died. And the other kinsman didn't do it, and Boaz took over there. The other issues are here, too, is kinsman redeemer. It's not just with the continuing on of the family line, but also there's a vengeance repayment for crimes that were committed to as well. There was an idea that a kinsman redeemer was someone who went and meted out justice on behalf of the injured family member or killed family member as well.
So
but
now,
in this particular case, it's to keep the inheritance going.
To keep the inheritance, keep the family line going.
Yes.
Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too, the second and third, down to the seventh.
Mm-hmm.
That's quite a... It's not necessarily a scenario we would see commonly today. Is it a scenario that we would have seen, that would have been common then, for a wife to go through seven husbands, to have... seven husbands, all of whom have died off?
I don't know if it would be common. The other example that happened, you have, I believe it was Judah's sons, two of them had, well, the oldest son had married Tamar, and he was evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord put him to death. And then Onan, the second son, was to fulfill the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to Tamar, and then he refused to give issue with Tamar, and the Lord put him to death. And so the third son was kept back, and so Tamar is waiting and waiting and waiting. So you do have that example, but I don't know if it was common that seven brothers married the one woman, but you do have that example. This is, I think, kind of a hyperbole to some extent. They're making a mockery of life after death.
So after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. So will she be someone's wife in the resurrection?
No. Marriage does not continue on after death. In the resurrection, our Lord also says we will be like the angels, neither being married or giving in marriage. So marriage comes to an end with the death of the spouse, with with the death of anyone at all. The marriage that will be carried on after death is the bridegroom Christ and his bride the church. So the idea that we want to keep in mind is we are Christ's bride here on earth, and we will be Christ's bride in eternity. Marriage as we know it will be changed. It'll be no longer.
But Jesus answered them, you, verse 29 and following, but Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So Jesus answers them. They ask a question. He answers them and says, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God.
Yeah, the idea behind here, too, and this is kind of an interesting thing. Jesus is being gracious even to the Sadducees here. He says, you are wrong. And the idea behind that is it's an passive. It means that you are being misled. So he's giving them opportunity to put their feet back on the right path. They've been misled. They're following teachings that are not consistent with Scripture and even against Scripture. And he's giving them opportunity now to turn, to repent. So he's telling them, you know, he's not telling them that at this particular point in time, you know, you're in danger of judgment is what he's saying. And so the knowing there too is also important. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't have you don't see what God is talking about. You're blinded here by being led astray. So he's trying to bring them back here. You are wrong. You don't. You because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And I think in society today, that knowledge and that being misled is quite apparent. You have so many ideas about who God is, what he's done, who Jesus is, what he's done, what he can do, what he will do. And we kind of wrap God up in a little box and make him in our image rather than having him make us in his image, remake us in his image. It's quite a struggle.
Mm-hmm. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not God of the dead, but of the living. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven.
Right.
This is a reference, isn't it? To another passage? Maybe not. It sounds so familiar. It seems like I've heard it in another place. Maybe not.
You probably have. I'm at a blank. I've drawn a blank
here.
Yeah,
that's okay. All right. So just like angels, in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage. There is no need for this vocation of marriage in the resurrection.
Right, right. That's what we had talked a little bit about before as well. And Jesus is taking them to task, especially with regard to the resurrection of the dead. For the Sadducees, the resurrection was non-existent. And Jesus is reinforcing that there is a time of judgment. There is a time when the dead will rise. This is what has been spoken about even throughout the Old Testament. Abraham had that hope of the resurrection. When we look in the book of Hebrews as well, it talks about Abraham in sacrificing his son, willing to sacrifice Isaac. He knew that God was somehow going to bring Isaac back from the dead, that he would continue on with that promise of the Messiah that was come through him. The resurrection hope is also spoken of by Job. He knew and he believed that he would see his Redeemer standing on the earth, and even after worms would destroy his body, even though his body would decay in the ground, God would raise that body up. Yet in my flesh I will see my Redeemer with my own eyes. So there is that resurrection hope that the Old Testament believers had, and it continues on here. And that's, you know, Jesus said, "I am what? The resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even though he dies." So they're not only mocking the believer's hope, but they're mocking Jesus, saying that he is the resurrection. So he's assuring them and reinforcing that he is the God who has the power to raise the dead. He showed that through his miracles as well, raising Jairus' daughter. He showed his power over death. And now he's reinforcing, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, they are our fathers, but they are not dead. They are still alive. They rest in the presence of the Lord, and they await the bodily resurrection as well.
And when he says, "Have you not read what was said to you by God?" So these are learned men. They certainly would have read the scriptures, right?
Yes, they would have, right. They would be very knowledgeable. Mm-hmm.
I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Mm-hmm. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching.
Yes. The power of Christ's words always bring awe. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus spoke of power of the wonderful things of God, and as well, the people were amazed at his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching. He had a wow factor that none of the other teachers of the law and professing the professors of the law, they did not have the authority with which Jesus spoke. And it's interesting here too that earlier on in Matthew, after the during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking and correcting the understanding of God's law and God's message. And he said, "You have," in a number of consecutive verses there, 21, 27, Matthew chapter 5 there, "You have heard it said." He said that in contrast to what he says afterwards. "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And in that case, it's God speaking to his people and putting the proper understanding back into the words that God had given his people earlier. You have heard it said, you have heard your teachers say, but I say to you. And so he's telling the people, not in so many words, but implying very clearly, I am God and I am speaking to you again. So his authority there is readily apparent, and it always brings astonishment and silence. There's silence from his detractors, because when he's done speaking, there's nothing they can say.
And we're going to talk about silence here with the Pharisees in just a little bit. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study of Matthew chapter 22 today, verses 23 through 46, as we're studying with Pastor Schneider from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Stick around for more of his time right after this break, right here on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and work with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are studying the daily New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 46, with Pastor Robert Schneider from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to press on to verses 34 and following?
I just want to go back
to
verse 30 there. You were right in remembering something that happens in 24, chapter 24, where Jesus talks about the day of judgment when the flood came upon Noah and the people there. They were marrying and giving in marriage, just going about their day-to-day life as they had done in the past, and then the flood came and took them all away.
So it was a little piece in my brain, stuck in the back of my brain. It's amazing how God's word sticks in there like that, isn't it?
It's wonderful.
All right. Well, very good. Thanks for looking that up for us. Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All right. So the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. And so they get together.
Yeah, Jesus is he's a master. Turning the words back on themselves, you know, it just astounds me that they haven't caught on to the fact that you know, Jesus knows a little bit more than them. He knows them intimately. He knows us intimately. We are sinners, and we don't know, and so the Pharisees thinking. They're happy that the Sadducees have been silenced because they're pretty much at war with each other, sitting on, you know, maybe two political parties sitting on either side of the aisle and not working together. I guess that's how we can look at them. And so they try. Send a lawyer, one representative, who they think is going to be able to compete in a better way. than the other guys. Interesting discussion here.
Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?
That's the thing, you know. What does the will of God all boil down to? Two things. Jesus says there are two things. Love the Lord your God. Love your God above all things. We have trouble with that. We have, and as I mentioned before, we put God in a box. We make God into our image rather than having him remake us into his image. And so we make gods of many, many different things. Our love, our adoration, our worship goes after many different things. And it's a struggle here. Because, you know, Jesus talks about the relationship with God, and then our relationship with our neighbor. They're bound together, bound together.
And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment."
Mm-hmm. You have three things there, and this is your whole makeup. Every part of your existence, your soul, the your inmost personality, your life, your heart, what you set your thoughts on, and he kind of uses a different word here for mind from the Old Testament. It's strength. It's where your motives are, what your desires are, everything of that nature. Your reasoning is even affected by your desires. You think about some of the things that people go after and how they justify it, and how they justify their actions that have no thought of consequences, or like the ripple effect of a stone dropped in the water, and the waves go out from that where that stone dropped in. Everything we say, everything we do, how we live, how we speak, affects people around us, and people don't think about that.
And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've got a foundation. Jesus is talking about a foundation there. The foundation is love. And again, we have that trouble with love. We love ourselves more than we love our neighbor and love God. It hinders us. The sinful curving in on ourselves, seeking to satisfy our desires rather than compare them to how God would have us seek the things that are above rather than the things of this earth. Materialism is such a difficult thing to overcome, because it makes us feel good, and we think, well, I'm not hurting anyone. It doesn't matter what I do, so I'm going to satisfy myself. And even with technology today, we have Facebook, which is called social media, but really, how many of the friends that you have on Facebook do you ever sit down and talk to face to face? That's a good question for people to think about.
Mm-hmm. And do we act differently on social media than we would face to face?
You do, because you don't have to. There's no accountability there. You can post whatever you want to post, and you don't see the consequences of it.
Mm-hmm.
You may get some responses, but you can there's a little icon that you can push on these responses that you put in, and you can say, "I don't want to receive any more notifications." So you can say it, and out of sight, out of mind. It's not out of mind, though.
Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
Great. How are you
doing
today?
Fine.
Oh, I'm doing great too. That's like enthusiastic. But anyway, now I was listening to that quote you were saying. I don't have no Bible in front of me where Jesus says, "I am the God of Isaac and all these different patriarchs." Mm-hmm. And of course, his next thing is to prove the resurrection or in the scriptures. And I was thinking the reason why he was saying was that you can't believe in the existence of a personal God and also not believe in life after death. The two beliefs are inseparable.
Exactly.
Thanks for your call, Mike.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. That's a very good point. Jesus is talking, he says, you don't know the power of God. You don't know the scriptures. We only go so far sometimes and don't realize the consequences or the extent to which Christ and God teach us. about the things that he can do. With God, all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Shall we go on to verse 41, Pastor?
Yes.
All right. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions.
Again, silencing them. The thing that they were possibly willing to admit, and perhaps not with regard to Jesus himself, because they did not see Jesus as the Messiah, but they would be willing to admit that the Christ is the son of David. His divinity, then, is another question for them. And especially with regard to Jesus himself. Actually in John chapter 8, Jesus is in discussion there with the Jews as well, talking about fatherhood. Abraham is our father, the Jews would say. And then Jesus teaches them that God is his father, and talking about his divinity as well. Maybe not coming out and saying he is divine, but implying and giving that idea, you know, I am God's son. But they do not recognize him as God's son, or even as being a worthy candidate for being in the people of God. They accuse him of having a father he doesn't know. They basically call him a bastard child, and not worthy of being an heir of Abraham. So they're not willing to consider Jesus as even being the Christ. Maybe even according, you know, at least from a earthly point of view.
If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?
The important point here too is in the Spirit. So God is leading David to make a confession and to reveal. And this is one thing too that's really interesting. The Lord reveals bit by bit, and even in a more fuller fashion throughout the unfolding of the Old Testament scriptures, his plan of salvation and how he himself is going to come to his people. Behold your God. And so in the Spirit, God is leading David to confess that the son that is going to be born, who is going to be the king that God has promised, is going to be eternal. He's going to be an eternal son. He's going to be God himself. And go back to 2 Samuel 7:14, God is going to establish an eternal throne for the son of David. So there's a divine aspect of this that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are just not picking up on. They're rejecting. Even if they see it, they're rejecting it.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, as our time winds down here, looking over the text as a whole, any final thought with just less than a minute to share with us?
Less than a minute. you're speaking to a person who likes captive audiences. This is a very wonderful passage that speaks to us of man's blindness to the Word of God and the will of God and the desire of God to remove that blindness and to reveal to us how God does love us in Christ. And he's merciful, long-suffering, as Scripture teaches us. And that long-suffering then is born all the way to the cross when Christ is crucified for us. And to know that God continually comes to us to bring us to repentance, to see the wonders of his grace and mercy, and to be welcomed into his kingdom on the last day.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Robert Schneider from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Pastor Schneider, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you, Andy.
God's blessings. God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to hear from LCMSU and Pastor Zill, Campus Ministry on Ministry Highlight today.